The letter of Paul to the Ephesians, greetings. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is the reading of God's word. Now, there's a mouthful in this passage, and it's one of the longest sentences in the New Testament, but I'm going to attempt to break it down for you, although we could probably spend a few months in this passage. Now, I remember about 12 years ago, I was a teacher in KwaZulu-Natal at a school called Domino Servite School, and we had an event, a sporting event, and with other Christian schools in Richards Bay, and there was a pastor in Richards Bay who did an opening for the students in and I remember he read from Ephesians chapter 1, and he said, when he read chapter 1 verse 4, that says, God chose us before him, before the foundation of the world, in Christ, to be holy and blameless in him. He made the following statement, which shocked me. He said to the people, the children, primary school children, high school children, everybody was there. He said, that verse means that God has chosen every one of you. God has chosen everyone. And he said something along this vein. God has chosen everybody in the world to belong to him, but it depends on you to take it, to choose him. It depends on you to choose him, whether you be in Christ or not. Now, when I heard those words, it shocked me, because that is not what the text was saying. Paul addressed the saints, verse 2, in Ephesus, those who were faithful in Christ. So there was a specific audience. Paul, who wrote this letter between his third missionary journey and the time when he died, we're not exactly sure what time, but it was before 67 AD, wrote this letter to the Ephesians. He was addressing the saints who were in Ephesus, those who believed on Christ, those who were, you can say, separated unto the gospel, those who were faithful in Christ Jesus. So, my title for this message is Praise and Bless God for Every Spiritual Blessing in Christ. The spiritual blessings we have in Christ is only for believers. Only the saints, only those who've been separated unto the gospel, only those who are faithful in Christ. The spiritual blessings that we're going to hear this morning are meant for those who are in Christ, those who believe in Christ. Paul wrote this letter He wrote the letter to the Ephesian church. He planted the church. He lived there for 3 years. In the book of Acts, we saw that. He lived there for 3 years. He was evangelizing the whole area. A very fruitful ministry. There, the churches were planted in Ephesus. And eventually, when Paul was in Jerusalem and when he was in prison, when the Jews made a plot to kill him, and he was in prison for a long time and then eventually went to Rome, he wrote this letter, as we think, and he wrote it to the church in Ephesus. And we know also later on, Timothy pastored the churches or church in Ephesus. So that's basically a background of this letter. Also, the setting, we know that Ephesus was a big city. There was a lot of idolatry going on there. They were, if you read the book of Acts, there was a story of a time where they worshipped the goddess of Diana. And there was the whole city was in an uproar. So the city was given over to idolatry. They were not serving the God of the Bible, but nevertheless, Paul planted the church, a church or churches in Ephesus, and it was full of idolatry. Now, in verse 1, we see that Paul has his usual way of opening his letters. He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the word of God. And he addresses to the Ephesians, the saints in Ephesus, those who are faithful. And then he pronounces a blessing. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's interesting that you see there, he doesn't say God the Father. He says God our Father. So because he recognized that the people that he was speaking to had a father. It was not only his father, it was their father as well. So he's speaking again to those who are in Christ, those who are believers in Christ. Those people are addressed. And that's the most important thing you can say, because the Bible makes it clear that you are either in Christ or you are outside of Christ. You're in Adam. We are all born. Adam was our forefather, you can say, the first human being that ever lived on the planet. And if you are just connected to Adam, then you are condemned because you are under the covenant of works. And nobody can keep the covenant of works. But that's why God revealed Jesus Christ. We will hear that this morning. That you are either in Adam or you are in Christ. And if you are in Adam, then you stand condemned before God because you have not kept the laws of God. Nobody can. But if you are in Christ, then all these spiritual blessings that we will talk about today belongs to you as a believer. All right. So in this message, you'll see on your notice sheet, I want to look at six things. First of all, we see that God is to be blessed for all the spiritual blessings that he gives us. This is a very important point. You see that Paul starts in the book of Ephesians with, blessed be the God and Father for every spiritual, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that is in Christ Jesus. So the focus you will see in this passage is not just about the spiritual blessings that we as believers have and possess. It is about blessing God. It's about praising God for his glory, for blessing us with all spiritual blessings. So the focus is on God. So that's the first one, blessed be God. And then I want to mention five things, because that's the focus in this passage. Five spiritual blessings that God gives to believers. First one is election. Second one is adoption. The third one is redemption. The fourth one is an inheritance. And the sixth one is the Holy Spirit. And that's the blessings that are mentioned in this passage. Election, adoption, redemption, an inheritance, and the Holy Spirit. So let's start with verse 3. It says the following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So you see here that God is to be blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He is to be blessed because He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So what we see in this passage is very important, that 9 times the phrase in Him, in Christ, in the Beloved is repeated, in Christ. So the point is that every spiritual blessing that comes to us is centered in Jesus Christ. It comes in Jesus Christ. You will not have any spiritual blessing outside of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That is how the blessings come to you. It is in the person of Jesus Christ. And that is what we see repeated all over this passage. You are blessed. God is to be blessed because He has blessed you in Jesus Christ. With what? Every spiritual blessing. Now it is true that every believer, we don't all have the same natural or spiritual gifts. We have different gifts. The Bible makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 as well. We have different gifts. We have different abilities. But every believer have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. All the things that are mentioned here in this passage, every believer has it. Election, adoption, redemption, inheritance, and the Holy Spirit. Every believer. No one is left out of any spiritual blessing. Now, we see in verse 3 that that is what Paul emphasizes. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So what is important to note here as well is that the things that are really important are not the physical blessings. God has blessed us not with every physical blessing. Health, marriage, good marriages, children. Although those things are wonderful, we can praise God for physical blessings. Health, we don't always have health. He can bless us with wealth, but we don't always have wealth. The Bible never says He has blessed us with all the material blessings. Now the focus is on the spiritual blessings. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And that means those blessings are eternal. They are not temporary like physical blessings. God can give you health. He can take your health away. He can give you wealth. He can take the wealth away. That does not change the fact that He has blessed you in Christ with every spiritual blessing. So the focus why we should worship God, bless God, is because He has blessed us with eternal, heavenly, spiritual blessings that are permanent. And that is the whole point in this passage. These blessings that God blesses us with are from heaven. They are in heavenly places, and they cannot be taken away for those who are in Christ. They are permanent, they are spiritual, and they will be they are yours if you are in Christ. So I remember when Pastor Irving, the previous pastor in this church, he always used to say, if you know Pastor Irving, every blessing. You remember that? Every blessing. And I remember why I always said that. When I read this passage, I thought, it says every blessing. Every blessing. And Pastor Irving always used to greet us, every blessing. Every blessing. And that was quite significant. When I read through this passage, he was probably talking about every spiritual blessing. Because every spiritual blessing belongs to the believer. So we have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and therefore we should bless the Father. So let's look at verse 4. Verse 4 says the following. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. So the first blessing that He's mentioning there is election. Election. God chose us. When did He choose us? Before the foundation of the world. And that's another way of saying before time and space existed. In eternity past, God elected us in eternity past. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Now, when people talk about election, people get very uncomfortable because they say, oh, so you're saying that God didn't elect everybody. Yes, that's what I'm saying. That's what the Bible is saying. God did not elect everybody unto salvation. He elected those who are in Christ before the foundation of the world. The Bible is very clear, even in Ephesians chapter 5, that the greedy, the adulterer, the sexually immoral, the impure will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. They are not chosen.
Amen.
Why is this a blessing? It's a blessing because our salvation is dependent on God's choice, not yours.
Amen.
That's election is a comfort to the believer that your salvation is not dependent on how much you choose Christ, how much you have repented of your sins. Your salvation is dependent on God's choice even before the foundation of the world. Before you existed, God chose you, if you're a believer, to belong to Christ. He chose you. And if He chose you, as Romans chapter 8 says, those whom He foreknew, He called. Those whom He called, He justified. Those whom He justified, He glorified. If God chose you, then nobody and nothing can prevent Him from you getting into glory.
Amen.
Our salvation is dependent on the power of God, on God's choice. If it was up to us to keep ourselves in salvation, we will never be able to do it. But because God started the process, He chose us even before the foundation of the world, not because He looked in the future and saw, oh, some people will choose me, some will not choose me, and therefore I chose them because on the basis of them choosing me in the future. That's not how election works. Election does is not dependent on what I would do in the future or any quality that would be in me. That's not how election works. That is not grace. The Bible says we are elected according to grace, according to foreknowledge. That means that God knew us before time even existed, and He chose us according to the pleasure of His will. And because He chose us even before time began, nobody can unchoose you. Nobody can change that if you're in Christ. So the doctrine of election is supposed to give you comfort and that assurance that if God indeed chose you, nobody can take you out of His hand. We see that also in other portions of Scripture. But you may say to me, but then I can do what I want. I can just sin like I want because God has chosen me, right? If God has chosen me, I can do what I want. Some people say that. But that's not how election works. Why? Because listen to the verse. It says, even as He chose us in Christ, He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. That is the purpose of election. That you should be holy and blameless before God. The purpose of election is that you can be conformed to the image of Christ. That is why God chooses you. Not to sin, but that you be holy, that you be separated, that you be blameless before Him in eternity. So you cannot say God chooses me, and now I can do what I want because nothing's going to change that. No, God has chosen you for a purpose. And that purpose is to be holy and blameless. If you are not committed to holiness, righteousness, and being blameless, you're probably not chosen. Because if God has given you the Spirit, and if He has chosen you, if you know who this God is, you will aim to live a holy life. And that is the purpose of election. That you may be holy and blameless before Him. So that's the first blessing, election. And it is a blessing. Because if God did not choose you, you would never choose Him. You would never choose Him. Romans chapter 3, no one seeks after God. No one seeks after. No one is righteous. No one is good. You would not choose God if God didn't choose you first. That's why Jesus said, you did not choose me, I chose you. And appointed you to bear fruit. He said that to the disciples, but he applies that to every believer. You did not choose me, I chose you. And because God chooses you, He will keep you in His hand.
Amen.
So that's the first blessing, election. The purpose is to be holy as He is holy, blameless. The second blessing is adoption. Verse 5 and 6. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. So when did God choose to adopt us? The same time when in eternity past. He chose to adopt us when He chose to elect us. Because if He elected us, He chose to adopt us. God chose to adopt us in our election, we can say. And He chose us in love. That's what it says, verse 5. In love, He predestined us for adoption. Predestined, that's an important word. That means God has chosen and He has predestined you. He has planned, He has purposed before time began to adopt you into His family. In the Beloved, as the Bible says, in Christ. He did it in love, in Christ. If Jesus Christ did not come to this earth and live the perfect life and died on the cross and rose from the dead, nobody will be adopted into His family. Jesus had to die. That's what the Bible says. In other passages in the New Testament, that God so loved the world, remember, that He gave His only begotten Son. In love, He sent Jesus Christ. Jeremiah, 33 says, He has loved us with an everlasting love. In love, He has planned, He has purposed, He has predestined to adopt us to Himself. That was His purpose from the very beginning, even before time began. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. He does that through Jesus. So, the text tells us that it is in love, in the Beloved, that He has adopted us. And that means that we are by nature the enemies of God. We are not the sons of God. Those who say everybody's children of God are talking nonsense. Because everybody in the world are not children of God. We are by nature children of wrath. Ephesians chapter 2. We are children of disobedience. Ephesians chapter 2. But God must choose to adopt us through His Son Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we will not be inside the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
So what is the significance of adoption? Now, adoption refers to God the Father. That's what God the Father does. He adopts us when we believe. So when we believe on Christ, as the Bible says, He gives us the right, the legal right to become children of God.
Amen.
John chapter 1 verse 2. For all those who have received Him, who believe on His name, He's given the authority, the right to become children of God. So, adoption, now this is very important. Now, I told you in the beginning, not all the spiritual blessings are mentioned in this passage. But God adopts those whom He justifies. You'll see that in Galatians and Romans as well. God only adopts those whom He justifies. And logically, they go together, but actually, justification comes before adoption. What does justification mean? The Bible says, those who believe in Jesus Christ, He justifies. He justifies. That means that God declares the sinner who believes in Christ to be righteous. It's a pronouncement, it's a legal pronouncement of a judge on not on the basis of what you have done or who you are or anything, any quality that may be in you. Justification means by virtue of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done, He justifies you. Jesus Christ obtained a perfect righteousness by obeying the law of God perfectly, the moral law of God. the ceremonial law of God, the law of Moses, perfectly. He never sinned. And he obtained a perfect righteousness, a perfection, you can say. And when you believe on Jesus, what God does is he puts his righteousness on your account. He transfers it to your account. Think of money. He transfers it into your account. And on that basis that you have received the perfect righteousness of Christ, he declares you to be just, righteous, innocent, blameless, as if you are sinless. And on that basis, because of what Christ has done, and because he died on the cross and paid the penalty for your sins were imputed to him on the cross, and his righteousness is imputed or transferred to him. On that basis, only because of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, by faith, he declares you innocent, righteous, you have positive righteousness. And that's for every believer. If you believe on Jesus, he justifies you. In other words, it's as if he looks at you as if you've never sinned, ever. As if you are Jesus Christ, you are righteous. And those whom he justifies on the basis of what Christ has done, he adopts. It's also justification and adoption are both legal pronouncements from a judge. So God, those whom he justifies by faith, those he will adopt into his family. Only those who are justified. If you are right, declared to be righteous in the sight of God, he adopts you into his family, and therefore you have many privileges. Many. Some, I think J.R. Packer says, is the greatest privilege of a Christian to be a son, called a son of God. Now Paul says here, he adopts us as sons. Now why is it not saying sons and daughters? Now, biblically it means that in ancient times, the sons received the inheritance, not the daughters. So even though you are female, a woman, you are also called a son. Amen. Because you will also have the inheritance. It's not just for men. Amen. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, God has adopted you as a son. Why? Because there's an inheritance for you. That's the significance. So the Bible says here, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ because of what he has done according to the purpose of his will. And the purpose is to the praise of his glorious grace. So what is the purpose? Why God adopts us? It's so that you can praise him. So that you can worship him. Praise his glorious grace. It comes to you by grace, not because you are better than anybody else, but because you have faith in Jesus, because you believe the gospel, not because you are more intelligent or worked harder or did more good works. No, it's by grace. So the purpose why God adopts his people is to praise his glorious grace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, what do we have in adoption? We're going to look at that in the first point, inheritance. But think about this. God, the creator of the universe, adopts you into his family. What do you have? You have protection from the creator. Protection. You have provision. God will provide. He's the creator. Everything belongs to him. You are now in his family. You receive a right, a legal right, to call God your father. God is your father. He will provide for you, will protect you, and you receive the spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit. You receive the spirit of adoption, and then you receive an inheritance. You see, if God is your father, what belongs to God belongs to you. You have an inheritance. And as 1 Peter says, that inheritance is unfading, incorruptible, undefiled. It's eternal. I will talk about the inheritance later on in my fifth point. But that's what you get. So that's the second blessing, adoption. Third blessing, redemption. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So, question. So this is the third blessing. Redemption. Who redeems us? It is Christ. In him we have redemption. In Christ we have redemption. How? Through his blood. Through his death. Christ purchased us to himself. He bought us with his own blood. That's the price of redemption. Didn't cost you anything, but it cost God everything. Everything. He had to send Jesus Christ to die on a cross, to bear the infinite weight of God's wrath for you. That's what it cost God. To send his only begotten Son and to be crushed on the cross. Amen. So that you can have life. We have redemption at a high cost. The highest cost possible that you can imagine. Jesus had to die. He had to shed his blood. We have redemption in his blood. What does that mean? Forgiveness of sins. God paid our debts. Jesus Christ paid our debts. And that means God does not count your trespasses against you. That's wonderful. He does not count your trespasses against you. And that means the devil has no grounds to accuse you before God. He can, no accusation will stick if you are in Christ. That's what Romans chapter 8 says. We have the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ. We have redemption. He has bought us. He has purchased us. We are now under a new master. We were under the law before. The law condemned us. We were under the bondage of Satan. And he was our master. We live to please our flesh and our previous slave owner. But now, Christ bought us with his own blood. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, by the death of Christ, and now we belong to a new person, God, Christ. We belong to Christ. How does that come to us? Through, according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. Again, underlying, redemption comes by grace. It does not come by human effort. It does not come. You must believe on Christ. How did that happen? When did it happen? When he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. So before you believed in Christ, you did not know his will. You did not know the plan of salvation. But in his mercy, in his wisdom, he revealed to you the mystery of his will, the mystery of the gospel. And when you heard that, you believed. You heard, you believed. And therefore, by grace, you are in Christ. And he says in verse 9, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So what is the purpose of redemption? What is the purpose? Why did God shed his blood? Why did Jesus go to the cross? It's not just to have a blessing. It is reconciliation. To unite all things in Christ. Christ is the central figure of your redemption. That's why it says verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing. The focal point of the blessings is Christ. To unite everything in Christ. Things in heaven, things on earth. In other words, reconciliation. God redeems us so that we can have union with Christ, reconciled to him, so that we can have communion with Christ. See, that's the point. That Christ will become the central figure in your life. That everything in your life revolves around Christ. Everything in your life is now Christ. That's why he redeems. To unite all things in heaven and things on earth, not around anything else, not around your career, around the world, around your children, around your wife, whoever. Everything is centered upon Christ. That's why he redeems. To unite. It's a plan for the fullness of time. To unite all things in him. Things in heaven and things on earth. And you might say, does that mean God is going to save everybody? No. God is not going to save everybody. He's not going to unite the reprobate, the rebellious to himself. You see that all through scripture. What that means is all things in heaven, everybody is going to be in heaven. The angels are united to him already. All those who are in heaven are united to him. But things on earth, that means the whole of creation, is not just people, the redeemed, the elect. It is all of creation. Romans chapter 8 tells us that God is going to redeem this world out of the corruption that he has subjected it to, the futility because of the curse. But God is going to make everything new, the new heavens and the new earth. He's going to redeem everything. Through whom? Through Christ. Through his death. Because Jesus died, everything is going to be renewed, the heavens and the earth. Everything is going to be united to him. So that's the purpose of redemption. He does that through Christ. Christ redeems us. So that's the third blessing. Election, adoption, redemption, and now verse 11 and 12, an inheritance. Verse 11. In him, again, in him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So how do we receive the inheritance? In Christ. By virtue of the adoption. You see? If we are adopted, redeemed, justified, we have already obtained the inheritance. You have it. You have the inheritance. And that inheritance have been predestined according to the purpose of his will. God planned it before the foundation of the world to give you the inheritance. He has planned it according to the purpose of his will, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God is sovereign, and everything he does is for the elect, for those whom he has chosen. You must understand that. Everything that happens on the earth happens for the elect, because all those who are not elect will be destroyed. It's only the elect. Everything that exists in the universe exists for Christ. But God does everything for the elect, to redeem them, to adopt them, to give them an inheritance, and so on. He works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. Who obtains the inheritance? Those who hope in Christ. Remember that song that we just sang. Those who hope in Christ. You have to put your hope in Christ for time and eternity. If you do that, you will have the inheritance. The inheritance comes through putting your trust in Christ. So what is the significance of this inheritance? I mentioned it before. Everything that belongs to God belongs to us as believers. Everything. And the most glorious things are his attributes. We share in the divine nature. We share in his holiness, his righteousness, his love, his mercy, his grace, his wisdom. He makes us partakers of the divine nature. That is the best thing. He gives us the Spirit. We will see that now. He gives us himself. That is the most glorious thing of the inheritance. And people are part of the inheritance. People are part of the inheritance. You, my brother and my sister, we are part of the inheritance. The riches of his inheritance are us, the church, globally, throughout all generations. Throughout all generations and across the nations. The inheritance is us, but more importantly, it's the new heavens and new earth, eternity, but God himself. God himself is our inheritance. And we have that in Christ, as verse 11 says, in Christ, in Him, we have obtained an inheritance. Amen. The purpose, again, same thing as mentioned, to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. Why do you receive the inheritance? Not just to enjoy it, but to praise God because He has given it to you. To praise His glory. He has planned it. To praise His glory. That's the fourth blessing and inheritance. The last one, the Holy Spirit. Verse 13. In Him, again. In Him, in Christ. In Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So, in this passage, these two verses, many things are actually implied. It says we've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That's part of the inheritance. We have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When? When did this happen? When we heard the word of truth, when we heard the gospel of our salvation and believed in Him. That's how we get it. That's how we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. What is the sealing? The sealing is the indwelling of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit. You are sealed with Him. That means God says, you are mine. Amen. You don't belong to the world. You are mine. You are sealed. In ancient times, sealing, one of the emperors in Rome sent letters to a governor in one of the provinces. They would write the letter and they would seal it. The seal would, nobody could break the seal. The seal would point to the fact that the emperor sent it. It's ownership. It came from him. He sealed it with his signet ring or whatever it is. So sealing points to ownership. It belongs to God. So when God gives you the Holy Spirit when you believe, He's saying, you are mine. You don't belong to the devil, the world, yourself. You belong to me. That's what it means. In Him, when we heard the gospel of our salvation, believed in Christ, He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. So you see, that's a blessing. God gave us the Holy Spirit. He baptized us. We are indwelt with the Spirit. We are sealed with the Spirit. And now listen to the rest. He says, verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it? So, if you are a Christian, you have received the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? It means that it's a deposit. The other word for guarantee is a deposit. God has deposited into you the Holy Spirit. And it is a promise that you will get the full inheritance when you die. That is what it means. To take an example, let's say I buy a car. I don't have all the money. The car is, let's say, 300,000 rand. I want to buy a new car. In order to get that car, I have to put a deposit. I have to put 30,000 straight on. Otherwise, I cannot drive the car. But I haven't paid everything yet. I've put a deposit. With that deposit, I'm actually saying, I'm going to pay you off the whole thing, the whole amount. It's a deposit. It is a promise that it's a guarantee that I will pay the full amount in due time. Amen. That is what God is saying here. Now, we as humans can lie. We can put a deposit in, then forfeit. But when God makes a promise, when God gives the deposit, He will follow through. When God gives you the Holy Spirit, it is the guarantee that you will go to heaven. It is a guarantee. It is a promise. If you have the Holy Spirit, He is saying, I will give you the full inheritance when you die. The full inheritance will be yours. And as proof of that, I'm giving you the Spirit now. It's a deposit. It is the guarantee. It is the promise that you will get the full inheritance when you die. So every believer has been given the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is a promise of God that we will get the full inheritance when we die. And God cannot lie. Therefore, you see, the whole thing works together, all these blessings. Election, adoption, redemption, inheritance, the Holy Spirit. If you have been chosen, if you have been chosen, you will be adopted. You will be redeemed. If you have been adopted, redeemed, you will get the inheritance. Why? Because God has deposited the Holy Spirit into your heart. So those who have been elected will be glorified. They will get the full inheritance. And as proof of that, God gives the Holy Spirit to those who believe. And that, therefore, we can say it's like Romans chapter 8. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified and adopted and redeemed. And those whom he justified, he will glorify. And these are the blessings that we find in this passage. So, what is the purpose again? It ends with to the praise of his glory. Why do you receive all these blessings? Why does God want to give it to you? So that you may not just enjoy it and, you know, yes, you should enjoy it, but so that you may praise his glory. What is his glory? It is the full sum of his attributes. It's all that God is. It's his glory. And God has planned these things, and he has given it to his church in Christ so that you may praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all your days. All your days should be, you should be praising God, blessing God for all these spiritual blessings, because these spiritual blessings cannot be taken away from the believer. And that's the whole point of this passage. So may God help us. May God help us to know that there are purposes for these blessings, and that is to glorify God. So the final thing I want to say is this. You know, Paul wrote this letter, like I said in the beginning, to the saints, to the believers, to those who are faithful in Christ. If you are not in Christ, none of this applies to you. None. But if you are in Christ, if you believe in him, all these blessings and more belong to you. And therefore, we need to praise God. So come to Christ if you are outside of Christ and believe in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for Christ. In him, Father, we have so many things. You have chosen us. You have adopted us. You have redeemed us. You have given us an inheritance. You've given us the Holy Spirit. Father, we cannot praise you enough. Help us to get perspective of what is really important. The things of God, the spiritual blessings. Father, help us not to be fixated with other things, fixated upon other things, but upon Christ and your glory. Help us to praise and bless you all our days. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.